John chapter 4. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he went to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and his herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I will give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will spring up in him like a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back into the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," Jesus said, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say, 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes, look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages, even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows, another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work and have benefited, and reap the benefits of their labor." Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony, "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. Then they said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you have said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world."
Thanks for the intro. My wife Carol is here too. She's doing part two after the coffee break. So I'm just sort of preparing the initial starter, and Carol will take us on to look at some of the application of the text that we're going to look at today and seeing how we understand that in reality. Just a few things I wanted to say. We know Priscilla and Hans from our time in Latin Link. I haven't had a chance to say hello to Priscilla yet, but it's really good to see you. And we served in Bolivia for a few years with Latin Link some years back now, so we know them through that. And I know of Stuart and his work. I'm a long time ago now. I used to enjoy playing sport and football in particular. And I noticed the book there, Born to Play, which was co-written, I think, with Graham Daniels. And Graham used to play football for Cambridge United. When I used to live in Cambridge, I used to go and watch him every Saturday. And he led another fellow Cambridge player to Christ called Adam Comfort. Exciting days a long time ago now. But the interesting thing with sport is that it's a fantastic tool for mission, particularly in Latin America, which is the context that I and Carol come out of, but in many parts of the world, Africa, of course, as well. It's the activity, isn't it, that people really connect with, young people all around the world. You know, you present a football and people know what that is, don't they? So it's a fantastic tool and a great way. So it's really encouraging to see the ministry that you're supporting through Stuart in that particular way. So that's really exciting. Just very quickly, my name is Andy, and Carol, as I said, we worked with Latin Link, as I mentioned. We're also part-time lecturers now at Redcliffe College in Gloucester, and we also have started a new initiative a couple of years back called the Justice Initiative, and we'll share more about that in the seminar this afternoon after lunch. But there is some material out in the foyer area, so help yourself. There are some ring binders. Don't take those away, please. But there's lots of pamphlets and some excerpts of various articles and bits and pieces of writing that we're asked to bring with us. So if you would like that, do take some away and have a read. So that's a little bit about ourselves. We've got four kids, but only two are here. Our oldest two are back home. Dan, there was no way we were going to get him away from his friends, so he's at home. And then our daughter wasn't too well this week, so she's stayed at home and is spending some time with a friend. So we have Joelle, who's 13, and Angelina, who's 10. So that's the family. Okay, thanks, Priscilla, for reading the passage. I'm sorry I gave you a bit of a long one there, but I always think it's quite important to try and read the full passage rather than just an excerpt, because it gives a complete flavour of the situation. And this is quite a dramatic story. I think it's sometimes a story that we we maybe see in a particular light. And all I want to do this morning in the few minutes is try and pick out a few excerpts, a few pointers, particularly the pointers that refer and illustrate attitudes. Okay, the title today is Living a Missional Lifestyle. And I think the way that Jesus engages with the Samaritan woman has some very interesting things to show us about how we engage in mission. We tend to think of this passage often as a great theological encounter, and of course it is. This is a woman and then her community that comes to find Christ, comes to see the Savior of the world, comes to accept the living water. Not the water that she was accustomed to from drawing from the well, but real spiritual water. And of course, I don't want to diminish that in any way, but I would like to try and pick out a few things in terms of how we engage in mission. So hopefully this little pointer will work. I've called it Paradigms from Below. Okay, because the drama that we have presented is almost like a subplot. Okay, the context of the story is that Jesus and his disciples have gone on a mission. And when he gets to this particular place, the disciples go running off to get food supplies from the village. And Jesus is left on his own to have this incredible encounter with the Samaritan woman. And then the disciples come back and they wonder what on earth has been going on. And you almost get the impression from the drama that The disciples are busying themselves and hurrying around, preparing the stage for this amazing mission that Jesus is going to do and that they're going to do with him. Getting all the supplies in, getting all the resources and the provisions. And they seem to have completely missed the point, which was this incredible opportunistic encounter that Jesus has with the woman. But there's a few things I'd like to draw on. And the question there is, you know, what can we learn about this encounter that Jesus has with the Samaritan woman in the sense of how we engage in mission and what our attitudes might be? Firstly, kingdom business, and I call it in inverted commas, but the doing of mission, if you like, is not competitive. It shouldn't be competitive. It's not a competition. The first couple of verses give some very interesting hints. And the context is that there has been some vying for power and significance. There is this struggle going on between the Pharisees and two sets of disciples, Jesus and his disciples, and also those of John the Baptist. And it's almost this competition as to, you know, who can get more converts. That happens today, doesn't it? That's not something that's irrelevant. That happens all the time. And it's a real warning in terms of how we go about doing mission. We're not in a competition. And so there's this rivalry going on between these groups. And it's interesting that Jesus kind of gets a whiff of what's going on. And the story gives this impression that he just quickly wants to rush off and go somewhere else. And he goes off to Samaria. Well, he actually is going to Galilee, but he goes through Samaria. So first of all, it's not a competition. The context is that Jesus at that time was living in a land that was occupied by the Romans. And there were many factions. There was a lot of jostling for position and power. But Jesus and his whole approach to mission is a very different one, isn't it, to that. It's interesting that he decides to go through Samaria. Often the Jews would have taken a different route. If they were going from Judea in the south up to Galilee, they would have crossed the Jordan and gone up the east side of the Jordan River and then crossed back in into Galilee, because the Jews did not want to associate with the Samaritans. And that's an important point that we need to recognize. This is one of the interesting dynamics of this passage, is that Jesus encounters a Samaritan, and not just a Samaritan, but a woman as well, because that was not the kind of thing that men did in those days. So the fact is that he deliberately wanted to engage with the Samaritan context. And so he goes through Samaria rather than taking the longer journey around that the Jews would normally have done. Now, the tension with the Samaritans was a very real one. The Jews and the Samaritans did not get on at all. And there was a historical context there. The Samaritans, centuries earlier to the time of Christ, had been conquered by the Assyrians. And the Assyrian Empire took occupation of their land, and many of the Jews at the time from that area were deported, and others were brought in from other contexts, other cultures, and there was an intermarriage that happened. And therefore, the Jews saw the Samaritans as half-breeds. They weren't pure Jews. And of course, this led to them being despised by the Jews. So they were seen as heretics and half-breeds. And this led to religious purity becoming a dividing line between the Samaritans and the Jews. So the first point is that it's not competitive. And in fact, verses 37 to 38 also point in the direction of wanting to see mission as something that is a partnership. It talks about one sows, another reaps. We already saw earlier that that great quote that, you know, the mission is God's mission. It's not our mission in terms of the church. And that particular passage, that commission from John, is a very interesting one, because we tend to think of the Great Commission from the Matthew 28 passage. And the Matthew 28, 19 to 20 passage has often been seen as a methodology for doing mission, okay, the Great Commission, going out to conquer the world. But the John passage has a slightly different perspective. It's more relational. And many missiologists today would say that we need to have an understanding of mission that's more relational, more John than Matthew. And that's great, because I think that helps us to understand that we're in a partnership together, and that it doesn't actually matter, therefore, who is the one that is able to bear the fruit, because we all play our part in it. And that's a very important element to add on to this particular point about it not being competitive. It's that one sows, another one reaps. And in that sense, it doesn't matter who does the reaping. Of course, it's God's initiative, as we heard last night and as we've already seen this morning. God is the one that really sows. And often he's given us the tremendous privilege of being his hands and feet. And we reap what he has already sown. The second point, that's just a few points from what I've just said, really. So the fact that it's not competitive, it's that it's God's initiative, God's mission, and that the initiative is with him. And the fruit of mission derives, therefore, from a spirit of partnership and interdependence. The second point is that mission starts, I would suggest, and this passage might suggest it too, from a position of weakness. Now, that might sound like a strange thing to say, and indeed, when you, if you happen to go into mission in terms of cross-cultural context, particularly into the global south, you're often put on a pedestal, the white Westerner, and that's quite a challenging situation to be in, because there are all sorts of power dynamics that go on there. But Jesus actually demonstrates his humanity in this passage by coming to the well for water. He was tired and thirsty from a long trip. And so he acknowledges his need, okay, his weakness, if you like, his need for water in engaging with the woman at the well. And I think this is really interesting, because what it shows is that rather than going straight into the situation of saying, you know, have you been saved? You know, do you know who I am? Do you really want to know and listen to my story? Do you want to receive living water? Jesus doesn't start with that. He starts with a very practical, very human, and very material need. And he talks about very physical water right at the beginning. And I think this is a great place to start in mission. We're all human beings, yeah? We don't need to super spiritualize things. Let's try and understand our needs. And when we go into situations, not only do we want to understand the needs of others, but actually we need to be humble and we need to acknowledge our own needs too. They often say that in mission, it's about not so much what you can take to others, but what you learn yourself as well. And I think that's a very helpful way of looking at it as well. How we do mission is reciprocal. We learn as well as we give. So Jesus comes with a real need, and he asks the woman for water. And what that does is it enables a conversation and a dialogue to take place. It's not a monologue, is it? Jesus doesn't come and preach at her straight away. He engages with her and he dialogues with her. And there's a verse in 1 Peter 3:15, which I think is helpful in illustrating this kind of perspective. It says that always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. And there's also that saying, I can't remember exactly how it goes, but it infers that when we preach, we might be able to use words as well. Yeah, the idea is that we don't just go in and tell others and engage in a monologue, but we demonstrate life to others. We act in kindness and we engage in a mutual relationship. So humility, and it's interesting that kind of word, humility, humbleness has come up a few times in the songs already, is a really good and important place in which to start our mission. So mission starts from a position of weakness, and it addresses needs, and our humanity is what acts as the connecting point with others. If we're not humble, the experience and the process of mission is likely to humble us. How true that is. I remember when we were working in Bolivia with street kids, I think one of the ways that I was able to connect with them was by playing football with them. I mean, it almost killed me playing football at altitude, but I had to give it a go. And of course, they showed me up because they're extremely skillful and talented. But it was only through building a relationship over several weeks and months playing football with the kids that they felt able then to actually engage with me and listen to what I had to say. If I'd gone in, you know, day one with a message, I don't think they would have listened to me at all. So I think that's quite a helpful way of thinking about how we engage initially with people. The third point is that mission should be prophetic. And what I mean by that really is, if you like, supernatural. Okay, it's not a human-only engagement, is it? Of course it's not. And Jesus comes along, engages with the woman, and she's able to see that he's a prophet. He understands and he already sees the reality of her life. But Jesus doesn't do it in a way that is condemning. I mean, he's very direct, but he's truthful, isn't he? He doesn't hide behind the reality of her situation. But reading between the lines, the impression is that Jesus engages with the woman in a way that enables her to be honest in return and truthful. You have to remember that this woman will have been shunned. She had all sorts of hurdles that she'll have been under, if you like, in her life. Hurdles that she had to overcome. Not only was she a woman, not only was she a Samaritan, but she'd had five husbands, and the one she was living with, she was not married to. And those were there was a social stigma clearly attached to her. And yet Jesus is able to engage with her in a way that helps her to be honest in admitting that, and therefore draws out from her really what her need is. So it needs to be prophetic, and I think that this is a way of us engaging truthfully, not in a patronizing way, not lording it over, but actually being honest, truthful, encouraging and empowering. And Jesus demonstrates all of those elements very clearly. Because his authority is from above, and when we engage in our ministry, we always need to remember, where does the authority come from? It's not through our own talents, abilities, but it's through what Christ has done in us. And his authority comes from above. He is guided by the Spirit, and his ministry is effected, if you like, through, well, our ministry now is effected through the gifts of the Spirit he gives us. And in 1 Corinthians it talks about, doesn't it, the desiring the gift of prophecy. Prophecy is an interesting concept. It's very complicated. It's sometimes misunderstood, and I'm not going to say a great deal about it now, but it's really the ability to understand the way God sees things, having a word for someone, having the eyes of Jesus into a situation, and being able to uncover things that have been that are hidden, things that need to come out so that truth can be brought into the situation. So the prophetic element is a very important one in Jesus' engagement with the woman. It's only because of her admission of her need that, of course, she is able to receive the living water that Jesus brings. The fourth element that we can learn is that mission must be practical. This attends to all our needs, and Jesus demonstrates this in his encounter with the woman. Her needs are dealt with. Emotional, psychological, the social stigma, all of that is dealt with. And the picture you get at the end of the story is of a woman who's really been able to find herself. She's able to go back to the village. The villagers listen to her, and they receive salvation because of the testimony that she brings from her encounter with Jesus. Some commentators, you know, suggest that that she had come to well at midday because she was an outcast in her community. She would have come alone at a time when people would not normally go to draw water. She didn't want to be seen. She wanted to go about her business in quiet. But so she starts that position of being solitary, isolated, and yet at the end of the story you get the impression that she has become accepted into her community, and that the message of Jesus is real and is accepted by the whole community through her testimony. So that's an amazing transformation that you see because of her encounter with Jesus. So when we go about our mission, we need to remember that we act in the Spirit, we exercise the gifts that God gives us, but it's also very human, very material based as well, attending to all our needs, not only the spiritual ones, but our material, our social, our emotional, psychological needs too. And the fifth point is that mission demands border crossing. Okay, it takes us out of our comfort zone. And when I say border crossing, I don't just mean geographical borders. Okay, so there is plenty that we can do in our neighborhood, in our locality. It's really about crossing borders. It's about going into situations that are perhaps different to what we're used to. In this particular case, Jesus as a Jew was engaging with a Samaritan. That was one border that was being crossed, quite a big one. Secondly, he was a man, she was a woman. That was another border that at that time would have been quite a big dividing line. He was also engaging with a woman who was seen to be impure. That was another border that was being crossed because Jews did not want to be defiled. So you can see there are all sorts of incredible dynamics going on in this encounter. And the question for us really today is, you know, what are the borders that we need to cross in our mission? And I'm thinking, you know, here in Fairfield, in Northwood Hills, what are some of the comfort zones that we need to take ourselves out of and engage in terms of our mission here? And Carol will probably pick up on that point later on in terms of understanding the context that we're in. So this encounter really is incredibly challenging. And it's just a fantastic example of how Jesus, through love and through acceptance of others, gives us an example to follow. So we need to act in partnership. We need each other. We cannot do this alone. And when we get involved in partnership, this means that we can not only send people out to engage in mission, but we ourselves can be involved in mission. And it may be just that we do that locally. We can also receive as well. And just as Jesus received water from the woman, he had an incredible gift to give her, but he also needed something from her right at the beginning. I suggested last night, I didn't have time to develop the idea, but the suggestion was that in mission, when we live in times where mission is from everywhere to everywhere, you might have heard that phrase, it may be that we here can start to receive as well from others. And there's a huge missionary force that is coming out from Latin America, from Africa, from Asia. They see Europe, they see the UK as a dry context, needing revitalizing and re-evangelizing in that way. And maybe we as a church here can be part of receiving that mission as well as sending out and giving. And I think that's a great model to have, where we both engage in that way. So in sharing our faith, just very quickly, four things that we can learn from Jesus. Jesus was relevant. The woman could understand what he was saying. She had a bit of difficulty at the beginning. She didn't quite understand what kind of water he was talking about. But through the dialogue, she was able to see, her eyes were opened because of the way Jesus engaged with her. Secondly, he shows his humanity. The conversation appears to flow naturally, despite the major social taboos which Jesus is breaking, and the profoundly disparate lifestyles of each of those two characters. It gives us hope, doesn't it, that we can bridge that gap with those who are profoundly different from us. And this helps her to be willing to be open and honest about her trouble and her needs. There's also knowledge. Jesus understood the historic Jew-Samaritan issue, as well as having that prophetic knowledge of seeing her situation, and he's able to speak spiritual truth into that. So there are elements of supernatural knowledge, but also there's religious and social history that Jesus demonstrates that he understands and has. And this is a great model for preparation for mission. Do your homework. I remember when we were thinking about going out to Bolivia and we were sensing God's call, we spent a lot of time reading Operation World and reading all sorts of other things, trying to understand the context we were going into. And it's great because you develop a love, don't you, for that place. I would suggest that don't engage in mission if you cannot find a way of loving the people that you're going to be involved with. And we just developed an incredibly strong passion for Bolivia as a nation, but for the people, and particularly the Aymara people that we worked with and others. And that's a very important element of mission, because when you're out there, it can be really tough sometimes. But if you haven't got that love for people, then what's the point? So let's do our homework. Let's understand the context that we're going into. Too many mistakes have been made in the past, haven't they, by missionaries who've been insensitive to the situation, insensitive to the people that they've been working with. So let's do our homework. Let's understand the context. And I mean here as well, what's the culture just in this part of London? And fourthly, compassion and sensitivity. Jesus deals with the Samaritan woman as a person. She will have been seen as an object by many around her. Jesus doesn't see her as an object. He sees her as a person. And she emerges with integrity. Jesus loves her and was prepared to breach age-old conventions to reach out to her. And often our failures in evangelism, in mission, are because of our failure to love. We retreat behind our prejudices, our fears, and our insecurities. And people want us to care for them. They want us to connect with them. They don't want to be preached at least not initially anyway. I think that's an important point. So the Savior of the world, Jesus, was very special to the Samaritans. For centuries they had been despised and told that they were second-class citizens outside the redemptive plans and purposes of God. The excluded, though, were now brought into God's circle. They were included now into the saving grace that Jesus was able to extend to her. And that circle is as wide as the universe, isn't it? Wide enough to include all of those who wish to become a part of it. If the Samaritans could receive this love, then it follows that this same love could be big enough and inclusive enough for the whole world. So mission is understood to encompass all of the world, and therefore it is good news for all. So our mission demands this crossing of borders: race, gender, religious persuasion, social stigma. And then finally, just to recap very quickly, the five elements here that I've picked out. Mission is not competitive. It starts often from a position of weakness. It should be prophetic. It must be practical. And it demands border crossing. Let's just pause and reflect for a few seconds and then we'll pray. Father, we thank you for the incredible story that we have just read from. Thank you for the incredible example that Jesus is in his engagement with the Samaritan woman. Thank you for the love that you have for us, because in a sense we are the same. We are needy, sinful people, and yet we are not outside your redemptive plans and purposes. Thank you for the tremendous love that you've shown to us. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us here a love that seeks to connect with those around us who don't know you yet, here in Northwood Hills and in the wider context of mission elsewhere. So, Father, we ask that you would show us today how we can learn to love others and to engage with them. In the name of Jesus, amen.